I'd like to speak to you on this subject. Opportunity isn't necessarily a calling to do something. Opportunity isn't necessarily a calling to do something. Issues of concern as a pastor. I've been in this church work for over four decades, and I see some things that really disturb me in the Christian church in general. Hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God are huge concerns. The knowledge and wisdom of God and its application is crucial in these last days. I find many people in my walk with the Lord as a pastor and as a servant of God really don't know the voice of God. Because if they did, the decisions that they make don't seem to line up with God's word. God isn't confused. God isn't disorganized. He's an organized God. He does everything perfectly and to the T. And so it's vital in the days that we're living to hear the voice of God. And not only hear that voice, but obey that voice. And then apply the words that he gives us to our lives. It's no good for me to preach a sermon to you this morning like I have for many years, and you go home and say, that was a nice sermon. Like last week, for instance, I talked about how David was anointed king to become the king of the nation. But there was one problem. He didn't have Jerusalem. So he had to throw out the Jebusites. And he went in there with a plan from God. He heard from God. He got in through the water supply. He applied the word. He applied what God spoke to him. And if we don't identify Jebusites in our life by hearing God's word, our Jerusalem will never be peaceful. Our Jerusalem will never be peaceful. So this morning, I want to take you on a journey. Opportunity isn't necessarily a call to do something, and I'll explain that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." Now, we've heard this verse hundreds of times. Go in and possess the land. That's what God said. And if God didn't say go possess the land, he would have said don't go possess the land. If it wasn't possible to occupy that land, God would have not told them to go in. So he comes back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 33, and he says, "Who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." So what's that saying? God said, I've already gone in there. I already know what's there. And I have taken you. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit being present in our life today. Nothing happened until that cloud moved. Nothing happened. And nothing should happen in our life until the presence of the Lord comes into our life and propels us to do what we're supposed to be doing. Some people go ahead of God. Some people never allow God to lead them and guide them. Listen, if I'm going to go on a journey to the Himalayan mountains, I don't know how to get up there. I'm going to have to hire a guide. But if I tell that guide, hey, listen, I don't really need you right now, I'm a dead duck. Amen. And that's what's happening to Christians. And they wonder why their life is spiraling out of control, wonder why they're depressed, wondering why they're discouraged, and wondering why they end up on the side of the road somewhere, because something's not right. Something is not right. Hearing, obeying, and application is not working out for those folks. What is guidance? I looked up the word guidance. Guidance is leadership. Leadership. Guidance is direction and supervision. Guidance is management and control. Guidance is help and assistance. Guidance is support, counseling, and direction. Listen, when you have a problem with your computer and you don't know how to fix it, you bring it to a tech person. For what? So they can show you how to fix your computer. You don't know how to fix it. What God is saying here, it's saying this. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me supervise you. Let me manage your life. Let me control your life. Let me give you assistance. I'm your helpline. I'm your source. I'm your counseling, and I will give you direction. But so many people, I watch people, and they make decisions, and I say, why did you decide that? Oh, I just did it. So you didn't pray, you didn't fast, you didn't seek the word of God, you didn't seek counsel. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. So people go by, people decide, people get involved in relationships and all manner of living of life, and all of a sudden their life ends up as a dead end. And then they blame God, or they blame the church, or they blame the pastor, or they blame their wife or their husband or somebody in their life. Listen, we have to take responsibility for our lives, and we have to have accountability to God and to others. And when we make decisions, they must be based on God's word and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. There's different kinds of guidance. First of all, there's human guidance. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Now he's speaking to his brother-in-law. He's speaking to Jethro's son. This is Moses saying to him. He's saying, listen, I want to talk to you for a minute before you go out and make some crazy decision. He says to him, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken concerning good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go. He's giving him an offer. He's saying to his brother-in-law, please stay with us. You know the land. You know the terrain. You know the territory. And I know that we will be good to you. God will be good to you. He says, no, I will not go. But I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not. Moses is begging him. And he says, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee. You know what he's saying? Moses is begging his brother-in-law, please stay and help us be the guide. Human guidance. He says, I'm going home. I'm not dealing with this. I'm going to go with my family. I'm going to close the door, and I'm going to have a good life. Commentary, Eclectic Notes, says this. As the propounder of the good which Jehovah had spoken concerning Israel, and in calling Hobab to come with them, and they would do him good, Moses was honoring God in a most blessed way. Hobab would receive all possible good by coming with them. But Hobab had no heart for the good that is of God. He had his own interests and his own people. They were more to him than the blessing of God. End of quote. What's he saying? Hobab's saying, you know what? I don't need your blessing. Moses, you're a nice guy. You're my brother-in-law. And I'm going home to my family. I'm shutting the door. And I'm going to watch the ball game and block out all of life. Human wisdom. Then there's blind guidance. This is terrible. Blind guidance. Matthew 23:16 says, woe unto you, you blind guides. Matthew 23:24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We all know about blind guides. We all know that those people who come to our house to sell us the latest product, we've all been duped. We've all been involved in some kind of scheme of some sort to try to make some extra money. And then as the days went by, we said, you know, I think I got taken on that. You know, anything that's free and you have to pay for three nights and 2 days somewhere in a hotel, but you have to come up with $600, there's something wrong with that offer. There's something wrong with that offer. But how many people take that offer? How many scams are there going to be between now and Christmas time? People getting on the phone, people on the computer, all kinds of scams coming up. And people will go for it. Because the blind will lead the blind and it will both fall into the ditch. So we know that. But then there's supernatural guidance. There's human guidance, there's blind guidance, and there's supernatural guidance. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is the guidance of God. This pillar, this cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Listen, God gave them air conditioning during the day. And he gave them heat at night. And people are telling me that God can't help them in their decisions. Oh, I got this. I got this. You got what? You have nothing. Without God, you have nothing. Without God, you don't have an umbrella spiritually over your head. Without God, you are groping in the dark. Without God, you don't even know what you're doing. You're fighting an enemy you can't even identify. And what do people do? They do the same thing that Hobab did. They go back to their little place, their little area, and they say, this is mine, don't bother me. Don't bother me, Pastor, with this preaching. Don't bother me with deep words from God. Don't bother me with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. My life is good. I'm saved, I'm satisfied, I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to heaven. I'm not debating that. I'm just debating the terrorism that's in people's lives. I'm debating the torment that's in people's lives. I'm debating concerning the Jebusites that are in your Jerusalem that's not giving you peace, and you're not throwing them out. That's what I'm concerned about. If I'm meddling, I apologize. But if I'm meddling, I'm probably preaching the word of God. If I'm giving you the scripture, the chapter, and the verse, praise God. I'm trying to help you get from point A to point B. I'm trying to help you get peace in your Jerusalem. What's the goal of guidance? Now, a lot of people make decisions, and after they make those decisions, they're miserable. You know why? Because one of the goals of guidance is peace. The Bible says in Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's counseling, direction, guidance, leadership, supervision, management. To give them light that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's that saying? That's saying that if you make a decision about something and you decide about something, that you've got peace in your heart. You've got peace. If you don't have peace, stay away from it. If you don't have peace, don't decide. Wait. If you don't know what to do, just wait. The second goal of guidance besides peace is truth. Okay, John 16 and 13. It says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and he has come, Pentecost has happened, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the goal of guidance, the goal of God's leadership, is to give you peace and to give you truth. Third thing is God's word. The goal of guidance is not to just give you peace and truth, but to give you God's word in a way you've never known before. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, it says this, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What's that saying? Philip heard the word of the Lord, and Philip obeyed God. And Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in a chariot, trying to figure out the book of Isaiah. And he started breaking bread with this man. He started sharing him not only the peace of God and the truth of God, but a depthness of God's word where he came to salvation and his sins were forgiven. So God is wanting to guide us, and there's goals of guidance. And so when I talk to people and I counsel people, I say, hey, listen, where is this leading you? How do you feel about this? Is this, do you feel that the umpire is your heart? Do you feel peace in your heart? Do you feel this is a truthful situation? And do you have confirmation from God's word about doing what you're going to about to be doing? Well, I never thought about that. It's an opportunity arose, and I took it. Because you know what they say? Opportunities only come once in a lifetime. And listen, I'm for opportunity. But I'm for opportunity that's going to lead to peace. I'm for opportunity that's going to lead to truth. I'm for opportunity that's based on God's word and safety in a multitude of counsels. That's what I'm concerned about. And when I see people walking around miserable and depressed and discouraged in the Christian world, I say to them, hey, what's going on? How many days do you have to listen to me? You know what that's saying? Probably made a lot of decisions that weren't based on God's word, and you didn't get the right counsel and guidance and leadership in your life. And that's why you are where you are right now. Amen. Let me talk to you for a few minutes. Opportunity isn't necessarily a call to do something. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and this was David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Nathan was speaking out of turn. David wanted to build a house for God. But it wasn't in David's destiny to build a house for God. It was Solomon. Nathan spoke out of turn. And instead of giving David the right guidance as a prophet, he said, sounds good. You got a nice house? Build God a nice house. Doesn't that sound right? So when people come for counseling, they say, hey, I have this great opportunity. What do you think? I said, I don't know. What do you think? How do you feel about it? And you could tell right there if there's indecision. You can tell right there if there's confusion. You can tell right there if there's complexity. You can tell right there if there's hesitation. And when you see that as a counselor, as a pastor, you say to yourself, something's going on here. That the peace of God, the truth of God, and based on God's word, there's something that's not right. There's something missing. This is what we have to explore. Some people think opportunity is the call to do something. Let me reply to that. God's reply is this, not so fast. Not so fast. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, as that verse continues, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. God is now going to correct Nathan because Nathan spoke out of turn. And so many times people speak out of turn. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, go do that. Really? Is that something that you really feel motivated by God to say to that individual? So God woke up Nathan and said, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? That's a question. Shall you build my house? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. God says, you know what? I have lived in tents and I've lived in tabernacles. But should you be building the house for me? In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is a word from God that's being given to Nathan, who's already spoken out of turn. But Nathan was a man of God. Nathan was willing to back up and hear from God and get further direction so that David would not fall into peril by disobeying the commandments of God. And he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he's speaking to David now. He said, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, this was an opportunity that David thought I should seize. I'm the king. I have no enemies right now. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. I built a house. Let me build a house for God. Nathan says, go, that's a good idea. God wakes up Nathan in the middle of the night and says, that was not a good idea, Nathan. You're going against the prophetic utterances and the prophetic wishes of God. Nathan backed up. Nathan went back to David, explained his error, and said, it will not be you. It will be one that comes from you. And of course, that turned out to be Solomon. Our guide is the Holy Spirit. Not your intellect, not your talents, not your abilities, not your education. Our guide is the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully, because a lot of people are getting waylaid on the side of the road thinking, I'm so smart. I have so many gifts. And I would expect that God would use me in the gift that I have. You see, the gift that you have is what you can do. God doesn't usually use you in the gift that you have. He calls you into something that you can't do, so you trust him to do it for you and through you. You understand that concept? A lot of people think, hey, look at me. I'm so smart, I can be a professor. God isn't necessarily calling you to be a professor. He may be calling you to something totally different. But you're saying, well, that's my talent, that's my opportunity, that's my gift, that's what God gave me. Sure he did. But that might not be your primary call to opportunity. Follow me. The Bible says in John 16 and 13, I read this to you before, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who will guide you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you. When you're guiding yourself and you are your own leader and your own manager and you're in control of your life, there's something wrong with your Christian experience. Because you're not relying upon God. You're relying on you. What do you need God for? You don't need God. You're doing fine. You're making decisions. You're doing what you want to do. Just like Hobab did. He said, hey, nice offer. Nice offer, Moses. Guess what? I'm going home. I'm not sticking around. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, familiar verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's that saying? You're a son of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. What does the word led mean? The word led means to lead by laying hold of. And this way to bring to the point of destination. God is saying, I want to lay hold of you. And I want to bring you to your destination. That's what it means to be led by God's Holy Spirit. It means to lead by accompanying into a place. It means God wants to control you, not you. See, we always talk about issues. You know, you talk about marital issues and talk about parenting issues. We always come up with these two words, power and control. Man wants to be in control. Men and women want to be in power. And so most of problems in marriage is power and control. Do it my way because my way is the best way. Do it my way because my way is the right way. This is the way it has to be done. Not necessarily. What is God saying about leadership in a marriage? Leadership in parenting? What is God saying about leadership in a church? To lead means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be commanded and directed and managed by the power and Spirit of God. It means to be steered in a direction. It means to be guided. It means to be piloted. How many of you have flown on a plane and you have flown your own plane? You told the pilot, listen, move over because I'm on board. I bought a ticket and we're going to Orlando, Florida. Really? So where did you get your license? I didn't get one. I just read a few books. I got PlayStation, and I know how to fly a plane, and I know what I'm doing. Guess what? You're not flying that plane. That's what people are doing. That's what people are doing. They're piloting their own plane. They're the captain of their own ship. They're not being escorted by God. They're not being piloted by God. They're not being shown the way by God. They're going in front of God instead of allowing God to go into the land first and say, listen, take my hand. We're going into the land and we'll possess the land together. People have it backwards. Why do you need God if you're going to do everything on your own? Why do you need God if you say, I got this? I hate that. Say, I got this. What do you got? Show me what you have. Show me in your hand substantially. Show me. What substantial thing do you have in you? What do you have? Do you have peace? No. Do you have truth? No. Is it based on God's word? No. Then you have nothing. You're shooting in the dark. Listen. People think that God always chooses them to do something according to their talent or gift. Sometimes God doesn't choose us to do something because we do it well. He chooses us to do something we have no skill or knowledge about. That's what it means to live by faith. Oh, I've never done that before. So what do people do? They stop short. I can't do that. I'll fail. Really? If God's leading you? He says, I want to give you good success. Book of Joshua chapter 1. That's what he says. I want to give you good success. Not just success, but good success. So when God calls us into an avenue of doing something we've never done before, I never ate that food before. I don't like that. Did you ever taste it? I can't do that. No, you can't. That's why you need God. Well, why doesn't God let me do this? Because I'm so inclined to this. I know what I'm doing when I do this. I have so many gifts. I've used this gift so many years. God's saying you're done with that gift. Because you're depending on you. And I'm leading you and guiding you into a new area. Oh, my God. It's like terror, torment. I can't believe what God's doing. God's giving me something different to do. It's not my talent. It's not my gift. You know, God, what I do best. That's why we need him. In everything we say, in everything we do. Listen, David was a young shepherd boy. Do you think he was a general in the army? He became the greatest general in the Old Testament. He knew warfare. He knew how to fight. He knew how to train men. 400 men came to the cave of Adullam when Saul lost it. Why would 400 men come to the cave so they could be trained by David? What was David, a 17-year-old shepherd boy? But God saw something in him. He could have been a great farmer. David could probably have been the best farmer that ever lived. He was great at taking care of lambs and sheep. He could have been the greatest herdsman ever. He was talented. He was doing that since he was a child. He was familiar with it. But yet God said to Samuel, there has to be one more boy in this family that I haven't seen yet. And when David walked in, he took that horn of oil and he anointed David, and David was going to be king of Israel one day. David killed Goliath. David killed the bear. David killed the lion. But David was a herdsman, and he had no clue about being a king. He had no clue about being a leader. He had no clue about being a general. What I'm trying to tell you is God doesn't always call you according to your talent and your ability, because you know how to do that. And you don't need to trust him doing it. What you need to trust him in is something that you can't do. That's when you really need God. Psalm 78 and 70 says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young, and he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David was a skillful herdsman, but God didn't call him to be a farmer. God didn't call him to teach horticulture or agriculture in the local college. He called David to be a king. Now, most people, even his own father, would have never thought that David would be a king. Because if his father thought anything of him, he would have been involved in the initial presence of Samuel the prophet. He would have been in the house. But where was he? Outside the house, outside the gate, taking care of his dad's animals. See, his father didn't think much of him. God thought much more of him. And that's the problem in Christianity today. So many men and women don't think much of themselves. I told you last week, the two things that plague people the most is shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. I've seen it for decades. Oh, I know God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. What are you saying? God has no power? So you walk around with shame and guilt. Shame and guilt, shame and guilt. And that's all people live in. They live in their own dirt, in their own mud. When God has forgiven them, God is trying to bring them to a new place. So who does God guide? Listen, there's a formula here. The Bible says in Psalm 25 and 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek? Yeah, not the proud, not the know-it-all. Hey, listen, you know who I am? I'm so smart, I've been a Christian so long, you can't tell me anything. I got it all down pat. I've been here, been there, done this, done that. No, no. Here's who God guides. He guides the meek, okay? And the meek is what? The meek are the humble and lowly people of life. The humble. The Bible says that the meek will he guide. And what does the word guide mean? It means to lead forth. But this is an interesting word in Hebrew. It actually means an archer with a bow and arrow. It means to bend the bow and shoot. God will lead you straight on. That's what it means. God will lead you straight on. Just like an archer takes that bow and arrow and aims for that target, he knows exactly where that arrow is going. Straight on. Got it. That's what God says. The word guide means an archer. Look it up for yourself. It means to bend the bow and shoot. What is God trying to say? You think God has got the bow and arrow in your life and he's saying, hey, let me play with you a little bit. Let me shoot over here. Go over here. Do this, do that. No, God is going to shoot the target. He's going to direct you exactly in the path you're supposed to go. That's guidance. That's leadership. The Bible says that he will guide us, the meek will he guide in judgment. He'll give us, that word judgment means the right and proper decision. And he will guide us in the way. And the word way means the journey, the direction, moral character, the course of life. What's God saying in this one verse? God's saying, I'm the archer. I got the bow and arrow for your life. And if you follow me, we'll hit the target. But if you don't follow me and you don't hear my voice and you don't learn my voice and you don't obey my voice and you don't apply the word of God to what you're hearing, you are shooting in the dark. And you'll never hit your target. And people live their life year after year and decade after decade, never hitting the target. And then they become the victim. Look at me, I'm the victim. Look what people are doing to me. I'm persecuted. This is not fair. Listen, maybe you haven't been led by the Spirit of God. Maybe you haven't allowed God to have the bow and arrow in your life. The Bible says, Psalm 23 and 19 in the Message version. Oh, listen, dear child, become wise, point your life in the right direction. So many people are going in the wrong direction. They're chasing rainbows. That has no significance to their life in the end. In Psalm 73 and verse 23, it says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. What's God saying? I'm with you. I want to guide you. And he says this, thou hast holden me by my right hand, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know what the word holding means? You know what God's saying here? I'm with you. I'm holding you. The word hold means to grasp. To grasp. To take hold of. To seize. You know, it's like taking someone by the collar and saying, I got you. Come on, I got you. Follow me. Follow me. I'm holding you. I'm seizing you. I'm grasping you. This is what God's saying. I'm continually wanting to do that. That's what God is pleading with the church. And he's saying, I want to take hold of you. I want to take possession of your life. I want to enclose you and fasten you to me. Why do people fight that? Why do people think they're so smart? Hey, listen, I have a lot of degrees. I have 5 degrees. Okay? I've been to a lot of schools. I've heard a lot of professors. I've written a lot of papers. I've taken a lot of tests. I knew psychology like the back of my hand. I knew every theory of personality like the back of my hand. You know what I know now? None of that. I know the Word of God. I said, I know the Word of God. Because that didn't guide me. What guided me was the Holy Spirit. What guided me was this blessed book. What guided me was reading these scriptures for the first time and saying, where have I been? And God said, yeah, where have you been? The most important book in life you have never read. This is the book that God gave me. This is the book that God put in my heart. This is the book that possesses me. This is the book that guides me and leads me into all truth. Not my wisdom, not my education, not my degrees. People say at work, why don't they pay you as Dr. Colombo? Because I don't want them to. It's not who I am. Who I am is a Christian. And working in a prison system, they're not going to say, hey, Christian. They're not going to page me that way. It's not what we accomplish. It's what we become. People are just wanting accomplish in life. It's what we become in life through Him, His being working in us. Follow me. How we should live if guided by God. Here's how you know if you're being guided by God. Proverbs 23:19, amplified in the King James Version. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." The Amplified Version says, direct your mind in the way of the Lord. You know you're being guided by God when your mind is being guided by God. And not by the gutter, not by the world. And that's a problem in the Christian church. We all know that. Psalm 112 and verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. How do you know if you're being guided by God? A good man shows favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. When you're being led by God, you're a generous person. Because you realize that God has blessed you and now you're blessing others in return. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible says that He will guide His affairs, my affairs and your affairs with discretion. The word discretion in Hebrew means good judgment and justice. It means good choices using prudence and caution. It means responsibly and with maturity, with foresight, with diplomacy and tact. What's God saying? God's saying, listen, this is not a haphazard walk that I have you involved in. This isn't throwing paint on the wall and a picture is going to appear. I started this process in your mother's womb. I created you in your mother's womb. You think I'm going to leave you for dead? But you got to work with me, God's saying. You have to work with me. You have to walk with me. You have to allow me to grasp you and take a hold of you so I can lead you and guide you into all truth. How should we live if guided by God? We should hear the voice of God and direct our mind toward Him. We should show favor and lend it to other people. He will guide our affairs with discretion. It says in Exodus 15 and 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, and thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. When you are being led by God, you have strength. You have strength in Him. When we are weak, He becomes strong. But the problem is this. We have it reversed. We have it reversed. We try to be so strong that we don't appear weak. We try to appear so strong because if we show weakness, what will people think of me? What will their opinions be if I show that I'm weak? What will people say if I break down and have a tear and cry and become emotional? What will people think, that I don't have it together? What will people think if I come to the altar? Will they think I'm a big sinner? We have so much going on in our brains that's not of God that needs to be extinguished, because that's the terrorism in our life as Christians. The battle is in the mind. Follow me. Psalm 32 and verse 8 says, those that are guided by God, it says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. End of story. What is it saying? This is not throwing paint on the wall like I just said. God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. So here's the way I interpret this. If a person is hearing from God and a person is obeying God, they'll know the direction they're supposed to be going. God will reveal it because God is not playing head games with his people. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I could get any plainer? Psalm 32 verse 9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. You know what it means? You know what this means when it says these words here? Be not as the horse or as the mule. Stop being so stubborn. Stop being so rebellious. That's what it's saying. Listen to me, God is saying, not to yourself. I got this. I figured it out, God. I took out a yellow piece of paper, and I put the pros and the cons, and I come up with this, God, and this is what I'm doing. And you know, when the children of Israel got tired of pancakes, that God was throwing manna out the window of heaven every morning, they said, we want meat. You want meat? God said, I'll give you meat. You'll get plenty of meat. He started throwing quail out of heaven. Quail. Made him choke on it. He said, I'll give you the meat, but you know what also you're going to get? Leanness unto your soul. And that's what's happening in the Christian church. People are begging God, I want this, I want that. I don't want to be alone. I want to be happy. Yeah, God, I deserve this. I deserve that. God's saying, go ahead. Go ahead. Go on. Many sorrows will come with it. Go on. Take what you want. Go get what you want. You're bringing leanness to your soul. And you've got the Jebusites living in Jerusalem in your heart. And there's no peace of God there. But God allows us to do the permissive will of God. God allows us to go out on our own. God says, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. But your life is not going to be the way it's supposed to be if you follow me in the perfect will of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't get quiet on me. You can say amen once in a while. The Bible said in Psalm 78 and verse 52, but he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. What did God do? He guided them in the wilderness. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Safely, with assurance and hope that we can trust God, we can be confident in God, we can feel like God is taking us to the place where we're supposed to go. The Bible says they feared not. They weren't afraid. They didn't shake. They didn't tremble. They weren't in great awe or great dread. They knew that God had them. And they were not overwhelmed, which means God covered them. God concealed them. God hid them. God helped them to overcome. They were not beaten. They were not conquered. They were not crushed. The enemy was crushed. People say, I have so many problems. And I know that problems are a part of the Christian experience. I have so many trials and tribulations. And I understand that. But how many of those problems and trials and tribulations are self-made? By the lack of guidance that we don't have in our lives through God and the Holy Spirit. How much of the things that we're going through, we cause problems for ourselves? Instead of sitting down with someone and saying, hey, what do you think? What do you think? I want to get a plan. You know, I told you some years ago, I made a 5-year financial plan. I'm an older guy. I'm going to be 68 years old. But 5 or 6 years ago, I said, Lord, what's the plan? And God showed me the plan. And God said, this is what I want you to do. And I believe that that's what I did. And I met my goal. I met my goal through him, only through him. Because I like to retire one of these days when God gives me that word. Some people say, when are you going to retire? You're going to be 68 years old. Why are you still working? I'll retire when I hear the voice of God tell me to retire. I haven't heard it yet. Listen, I've had a week off from work, and I've enjoyed not going to work this week. I really have. I've enjoyed going to Dunkin' Donuts in the morning, getting a cup of coffee, getting a bagel, sitting in the coffee shop. I've enjoyed going to Costa's for a little lunch or a little dinner or something. I've enjoyed my family, my children, my grandchildren. I've enjoyed my wife. I've enjoyed all that. I really have. And I'm saying, God, are you letting me enjoy this because this is what you want me to do the rest of my life? I haven't heard that yet. I haven't heard it. Listen, it's tempting. And I can pull the plug right now and say, hey, I probably could survive for 10 or 20 years. I probably can. God's been good to me. I probably could survive. I could take that attitude and say, you know what? I could pack it in. But I haven't heard it yet. People at work ask me, when are you going to retire? I don't know. You know what I tell them? I say, I work day by day. I blow their minds. I say, I work day by day. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe next week. I have no idea. Why are you bugging me? Why you want me to retire? You don't like me no more? What's the matter with you? I'm not the good Rev no more. I'm not the good preacher. I'm not the good chaplain. Come on, man. No, Rev. I don't want you to leave. If you leave, Rev, oh, I'm going to miss you. I say, okay, I miss you too, man. But don't push me out the door yet. Listen, it's tempting. Man, working at my desk and have my computer there and working on sermons and working on materials and trying to do some writing. Man, having a cup of coffee. I wake up early in the morning. Lord, have mercy. It's like I feel like, oh, this is great. What an opportunity. I haven't heard it yet. If you hear it, please let me know. Okay? Because it gets harder to get out of bed sometimes. It gets harder to get up in the winter. It gets harder to trek through the snow. And thank God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, last November, it was treacherous, man. It was cold. It was snowy. I hated it. And by January, I was getting depressed because it was 10 straight weeks of cold, frigid cold and snow. I said, God, is the sun ever going to shine again? We are so blessed. Look at this. This is November. I mowed the grass the other day. Can you imagine? I mowed the grass. Crazy. Last year, I had the snowblower out. Me and Joe was tackling feet of snow here. Now I got the mower out. I'm cutting grass. It's crazy. Let me get back to my sermon as I close. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5. This is a very important scripture. Paul said this to the church. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When you get to the place in life where you think you're doing it, God doesn't have you. When you get to the place in life where you think you can take care of everything that's coming your way and on your plate, you're going to get waylaid and ambushed. Our sufficiency, that's our ability, okay? That's not what God is looking for. God's not looking to see how smart or handsome or how pretty you are. God isn't looking at achievements. God is looking at what you're becoming. Is your sufficiency of God? It's God's ability. It's God's competency in our life. It's God able to come to us and be present. Listen, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. What is this saying? God is saying, seek me. Seek intimacy with me. Hold on to me. Let me grasp you. Let me envelop you. Let me hold you and guide you. Because listen, folks, the last days are here. Listen. People debate, you think these are the last days? Well, listen, we're in the season, people. I don't know when Jesus is coming. It could come tomorrow, next week, or whatever. No one knows that. But I tell you what, this is a very terrible season we're living in. This is a violent time. These are perilous times. And listen, I want to be ready to hear the voice of God, and I want to be ready to act on the Spirit of God and the voice of God, and to go in the direction He's telling me to go. If I have no food and I'm sitting in my house and God tells me to go to a certain street corner and stand there, I want to be able to obey that voice because somebody might have a box of bananas for me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But if you don't practice hearing the voice now and obeying that voice now, you will not know what to do. There's going to be panic in the streets. There's going to be panic in the cities. And people are going to fish around at the last moment to see if they have something that they need. The last place you want to be is out there when there's a crisis. The last place you want to be out there when there's an emergency. You want to be among God's people, and you want to be in God's presence. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The word sufficiency in the Greek means strong enough or processing enough to need no aid or support. God's saying, I will take care of you. God's saying, I will take care of you. Now, it doesn't mean that a prudent man looks ahead, okay? It doesn't mean that I'm going to sit back and pray for pennies to fall from heaven and pray that a can of tuna fish or a jar of peanut butter is going to fall from heaven when I need it. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, I'll help you get the peanut butter before the emergency comes. I'll help you get the tuna fish before the emergency comes. I'm sufficient. I'm able to do that. I'm able to lead you and guide you. This word sufficiency means that God will give us the necessities of life. But not only that, it means a mind contented with its lot. Boy, that was a powerful word right there. Paul said, I learned to be content whether I have or I haven't. Whether I'm eating hamburger or I'm eating a bowl of beans. A lot of people have never learned to be content in their state that they're in. God said, my sufficiency will give you contentment. And it will be independent of external circumstances going on. Read it for yourself. That's the translation. Circumstances will not dictate to the people of God, because God will have us in control. Amen. Listen, when the Egyptians were coming after 3 million Jews who needed to cross the Red Sea, and they got to that outlet, and they had no boat, no plane, and no way to get over, they started murmuring and crying because the Egyptians were at their back and the mountains were to the left and to the right, and the Red Sea was in front of them. It's so quick for people to murmur and forget the sufficiency of God. God just told Moses, raise your stick. Just obey me. Just put it up in here. And a great wind. And you know the rest of the story. And the murmurers, what are you going to say now? That God isn't sufficient? God will give us the necessities of life. He will possess us with unfailing strength. That's what the word means. It means that we will be strong, that we will be able to ward off, and that we will be able to be satisfied even in the last days. God wants to do that. And I close with this, and this comes from the book of Isaiah. You see, when you're led by the Spirit of God, and you're in God's will, and you're doing what God wants you to do, this is what God says. This will describe you. It says this in Isaiah 58 and 10, and I'm reading from the Message version to make it clear and plain to you. It says this, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadow lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles and strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from your own past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you will be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor, Jacob. Yes, God says so! Exclamation point. End of quote. This describes people who are being led by the Spirit of God. This is what we will become. It's not so much what you accomplish. It's not so much what you achieve in this world. It's your character, your moral character, your integrity, your discretion, your judgment, your justice, the decisions that you make. God is saying this, I'm not always going to use your gifts and your talents because you know how to do that. And sometimes God's saying, I'm going to open up an opportunity that you have no knowledge and wisdom of. And I'm going to cause you to walk through that door. Listen, many years ago, 19 years ago, I received a call from Albany to be a prison chaplain. Furthest thing from my mind, although I was certified in 1989 to become a prison chaplain, They overlooked me a couple of times, and I said, who needs it? But there was one man who appealed to me, like Moses appealed to Hobab. He said, Fred, just go for the interview. I beg of you. It's your talent. It's your gift. This is where you belong. I know that. Mr. Frank Snow, a wonderful man of God, like a father. I said, because it's you, Frank, that's calling me, I will go for the interview. When I went to the interview, it was a three-hour interview. They wanted to hire me on the spot. I went home, and I said to my wife, I don't know if this is me. I've done work in the Auburn prison visit room, but I've never worked in a prison. My wife looked at me, and she said, you need this. You need this. You need to do this. And you know, sometimes as men, we don't use the wisdom of our wives and the intuition of our wives. We need to listen clearly. We need to listen clearly to women because they have intuition that we don't have. And they give us direction because they're our helpmeet, folks. They complement us. They help us get to where we're supposed to be going. 19 years later, I'm still at the Willard Drug Treatment Campus as a chaplain, as a counselor, and as a person that brings hope to the environment. Because I listened to God, I listened to my wife, and I ventured into something that I knew nothing about. Was I scared? Absolutely. Did I have some fear and trepidation? Absolutely. Working in a prison. Going into a strange environment. But God's been with me for 19 years. And I've enjoyed what I've done, and I still enjoy what I do. God has helped me to preach to those that are hopeless and down and out and give them some hope, not through me, but through Jesus Christ. I just received a call, I told you last week, from a man that had a miracle in his life that I was a part of 7 years ago. He's now a preacher. He's third in command of a juvenile detention center. He's a pastor. He married a pastor's daughter. Thriving for God, on fire for God. I used to preach to him. I used to counsel with him in my office. He called me up and he said, thank you, Pastor. You had a great effect in my life, and I'll never forget the word that you gave me in prophecy. I'll never forget what you've done for me. That's what keeps me going. And that's what should keep us going. Not living just a mundane life, but a life full of vigor and vitality and power from God and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. We have a lot to offer people, but we will never give it to them unless we're led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And I beg of you, learn the voice of God. Learn to be guided by God. And when you make decisions, base it. Have peace, have truth, and base it on God's word. And don't be afraid of opportunities that God opens to you. That's not directly related to your talents, gifts, and abilities, because that's where you have to trust God. At the end of the day, the just shall live by faith. God bless you, and thank you for listening.